Now let's open in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you just so mindful that we go to the polls on Tuesday. Many of us have voted early, and Lord, we just know that you're in control, and we're so thankful for that. Lord, we don't know what the result will be, but it's on our minds and on our hearts. And so, Lord, we just give it to you and pray that your will would be done. And I pray that peace would prevail. I pray that all those that already have rioting and violence in their hearts, Lord, that you would supernaturally keep them from being able to wreak havoc in our country. I pray that we would be kind in our words, and Lord, that we would be examples of the love of Christ through all of this. So Lord, as we go into your word tonight and we learn about the kingdom, Lord, it makes us so homesick for that day when your kingdom truly has come to earth like it is in heaven, and your will is done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. And so, Lord, I thank you that we can be a part of your kingdom now, but we so look forward to the day that we see you face to face. So, Lord, be with us as we study your word tonight. There's some difficult sayings and things in this chapter that we're going to look at. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we asked the question, what kind of a man is this? As we were looking at Jesus' interactions with different people that he encountered. So how would you answer that question? What kind of a man is this? Based on our study last week. How did Jesus interact with the people that he encountered?
Compassion.
Okay, compassion.
And power.
And specifically, what kind of power?
Authority.
I didn't hear you.
Authority.
They said that that he taught as one having authority, and then he talked about having authority.
Miraculous.
Okay, he did miracles, didn't he? What were some of the miracles that he did?
Everything.
Okay, he healed leprosy. He brought sight to a blind man. Cast out demons. Okay.
Cast lepers.
Okay.
Calm the sea.
Okay, calm the sea. So we see that Jesus was he acted with compassion towards the people he encountered. He cared about them. He loved them. And he was concerned about what they were going through. And so we're going to look at chapter 11 tonight. But prior to chapter 11, what have we learned about John the Baptist in chapters 1 through 10?
He's a man from the wilderness.
Okay. He lived in the wilderness. What did he do out there in the wilderness?
Ministry. He was like the precursor to Jesus. He was kind of like ushering in Jesus.
Okay. He was the messenger that came to announce the coming of who?
Jesus.
The Messiah. The Messiah, who is Jesus. Okay. And what was his message?
Repent for the kingdom of God is
here. Okay. Repent for the kingdom of heaven has come. And so when we look at chapter 11 in verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, what is it talking about there?
He had empowered them to go out and heal and do all the things he was doing to give him extra help, and he had just turned them loose.
And so we see that the authority that he had, that he gave to them to do the same thing, because he's commissioning them to go out and do what he was doing, because what's going to happen to him, we know. He's eventually going to go back to heaven. And so he's going to, so his ministry continues with his disciples. And so we see that he gives his authority to the 12. And so that's what it's talking about when it says Jesus had finished giving instructions. He sent them out. He talked about what they were going to encounter and how they were going to be treated. How did Jesus tell his disciples they were going to be treated?
Persecuted.
Pretty poor.
That they would be persecuted, that they would be hated. He said, you'll be hated because of my name. And so it says, after he gave them their instructions, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. So where is John the Baptist in this chapter? He is in prison. Verse 2 says, now when John, while imprisoned, and so why was he in prison?
Because he was saying bad things about Herod.
Okay, and we can find that why he was in prison. If you flip over to Luke chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, it says, but when Herod the Tetrarch was reprimanded by him, that's John the Baptist, because of Herodias, his brother's wife, because what had he done?
He was dallying.
Okay, and but he had taken his brother's wife, and because of all the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. And so John was calling Herod the Tetrarch out on all the things that he was doing, the evil that he was doing. And it says, so Herod just added this one to the list. He put John in prison. So John is in prison. And he sends his disciples to ask Jesus a question. And what question does John have for Jesus?
Are you the expected one?
Okay, are you really the expected one? Now, what do we know? What have we already seen that John knew?
So when John baptized Jesus, he saw the Holy Spirit like come down, descend upon
as a dove.
Yeah, but even
and he heard what?
Proclaimed that he was his son.
Right, but what did he also hear?
Voice from heaven.
The voice from heaven. And so that confirmation that Jesus was the Messiah. And so what are some other things that John had probably heard about Jesus while he was in prison?
Sure, you heard about the miracles at this time. I mean, the miracles were traveling pretty fast.
Yeah, and we see in Luke chapter 7, it's talking about some of the miracles that Jesus did. And when you look in chapter 7, verses 17 through 18, it says, this report concerning him, the miracles that it talked about previously in that chapter, this report concerning Jesus went out all over Judea and all the surrounding district. The disciples of John reported to him about all these things. So, you know, he hears that Jesus has healed people left and right. He's cast out demons. He calmed a storm. So he's heard these reports. And John's disciples has told him what Jesus is doing. But what was John's message? When we looked at John's message, and we looked in Matthew chapter 3. And we've already said that his message was a message of repentance. But what else did we see that, I'm not sure, I might have the wrong chapter. Let me see.
It was one of repentance, of judgment.
Judgment also, yes. It's in chapter 3. It was a message of repentance, but also of judgment. When you look at verse 12, it says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather wheat, his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So what do you think John might have been expecting Jesus to do?
Something. Come in sword blazing.
Yeah, with an army behind him, right? And because what are some of the things that maybe specifically John might have expected him to do?
Overthrow
the government. Who was ruling the Jews at the time? They were under the rule of who?
Rome.
Of Rome. And so he might have thought that he was going to free Israel from Roman rule. What else might he have thought he was going to do?
Well, they didn't share the same characteristic either, so that could have played a big role in it.
What do you mean?
Like, John was, like, very boisterous out there, telling it like it is, calling it like it is. And he may have been expecting Jesus to do the same.
Well, and I do think Jesus was like that. But, you saw John, he's in prison for calling out who?
Herod.
Okay. And so we also know the sin of the religious leaders, the hypocrisy and the sin of them. He might have been expecting that Jesus was going to judge the religious leaders and Israel's oppressors. He also might have thought that he was going to do what for him personally?
Free him from prison.
Get him out of jail. And so how did Jesus answer John's question? When he said, are you the expected one or shall we look for someone else? Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. And what did Jesus answer him with?
The miracles.
Okay, well, he answered him with the miracles, but he's quoting scripture. Mm-hmm. And he's quoting Isaiah 35, 5. And let's look at that. Isaiah 35, 5. Well, let's look at 4. 35, 4. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. And so that's the context of what Jesus quoted. He quoted to him verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Okay, so John's disciples have reported to John all of what?
The healing of the blind and the healing of the...
Right, the miracles that Jesus has done. And Jesus quotes him an Old Testament scripture about Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so then he also quotes to him Isaiah 61:1. But does he quote all of that verse to him? Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at... It says in Matthew, he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So that phrase, the poor have the gospel preached to them, let's look in Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. But look at the part that he does not quote to John. He does not say the last part of that verse, which is
to proclaim
liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Why do you think that maybe he didn't say that part to John?
Because John was in prison.
And so what might that have done? Do you see how that might have given him false hope that he was going to free him from prison? So that was a part of the scripture that wasn't being fulfilled yet. So Jesus did not quote that to him, but he also didn't want he didn't want John to misunderstand that, hey, I'm getting ready to free you from prison. He might have taken that as a word for himself. Do we do that sometimes? Do we take things as a word for ourselves when God might not mean that in that way? And so, again, what was John's question?
Are you the one?
Are you the expected one or what?
Should we look for someone
else? Shall we look for someone else? Can you identify with John's question?
Mm-hmm. I think it can be looked at like when you feel like God's not answering your prayers, you know, when you're praying for something specific and it seems like it's not being answered. I think it's the same thing here. Because, I mean, he was in prison, you know, and so he sent message, you know, so he's probably thinking that the Lord should come and get him out.
Well, have you ever felt like you heard from the Lord about something and then it didn't happen the way you were expecting? So what do you start doing?
You start doubting.
You start doubting, did I really hear that from the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
And I can remember a time in mine and Ian's lives that we heard from God. We felt very clearly about something, and yet it didn't happen the way that we thought. And I remember talking to a good friend of ours that had just called to check on us. And I said, you know, I'm not doubting God. He said, no, you're just doubting your ability to hear from him. And that was it. He hit the nail on the head. I wasn't doubting that God was God and he was in control and, you know, his will was good and perfect, but I was doubting my ability to hear from him. And so I could really relate to John's question because John thought he had heard from him, But things weren't happening exactly the way that he thought maybe they should. So he was doubting, are you really the one? I just need to make sure. Because, you know, think about John. Where did we say his ministry took place? Where was he? In the wilderness. And now where is he?
In jail.
In jail. You know, he's like this man of the earth, you know, outside. And now he's in, and, you know, we can't even comprehend the conditions of the jail that he was in. And so, you know, I can really identify with that. One of the things I wanted to just mention is our paragraph titles, just because I think that's a good practice to have as we go through each section. That first paragraph, verses 1-6, if you don't do this, I think it's just a good practice to write it in the margin of your observation worksheet or your Bible. How would you title that first paragraph? What is that paragraph about?
Are you the one?
Yep. John, and I'm just going to put John, are you the one? Does anybody else have anything they'd like to share about a time maybe when they thought they heard from God and then it didn't quite happen the way they thought and you doubted?
It's too long a story.
But you could just say, yes, I identify. Yeah, ours is kind of long too, so that's why I just said, yep, I know. Mm-hmm. All right, let's look at that next paragraph. And how does Jesus, after he tells the John's disciples to give him that message, then what does it says, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about who?
John.
And what does he say about John? How does he describe him?
He's not easily shaken.
Okay. I love how Jesus is talking to them. He says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Yeah, a reed shaken by the wind. Is that what you were expecting to see? Because that's not what John was. And then he said,
Jesus proclaimed him to be a strong man.
Yeah, so then he says, so what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? What kind of, remember the, it talked about his clothing.
Camel hair.
Yeah, and so it says, those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. They're not out in the wilderness, are they? And then he says again, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Then he says what?
Yes,
I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. Jesus describes John as being more than a prophet. How else does he describe him?
As being a
messenger.
A messenger who does what?
Prepares the way.
Okay, a messenger who prepares the way. And when he's talking about preparing the way for Messiah, he quotes here Malachi 3:1. Mm-hmm. He says, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And so when you look at Malachi, we looked at that in this lesson, and there were two mentioned there that you're... that you have to be careful that you understand that there's two messengers here. And so it says, I'm going to send my messenger and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And then what? The messenger of the what?
The covenant
in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So you have my messenger, the Lord's messenger. Then you have the messenger of the covenant, who is Jesus, Messiah. And so, there's a couple, to me, in this paragraph, there were a couple of confusing statements. Mm-hmm. And was there anything confusing to you?
Just got questions.
Well, and I'm going to tell you, I'll be honest with you, I cheated on getting the answers too. And I'll tell you in a minute how I did that. So to me, I had the question, why would the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John when Jesus is just... lifted up John to them. Mm-hmm. And then our lesson asked the question, was John in the new covenant? And then I also had a question about verse 12 where it says, From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force.
Question mark.
Yeah, question mark there too. Yeah. Yes. Did anybody else have a question about that? Did anybody look up an answer to that, or Wanda, what did you find out?
The explanation I read was that from the time of John the Baptist until from that time on, when he came proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was near, that there were men starting to seek after the kingdom of heaven, and that it was getting to the point where they were desperate to have an answer.
Okay. And I loved what Wycliffe said, pretty much the same thing that you said. From John's initial announcement of the coming of the kingdom, the response had been a violent one, whether by vicious opponents or by enthusiastic supporters. So no one was really lukewarm about the kingdom of heaven that had come. Either they were violently opposing it, or they were just charging after it, saying, I want that, just like what you said. And so... And it's when it says the violent take it by force, Wycliffe said among the most prominent of Christ's adherents were the publicans, harlots, and other open sinners who flocked to our Lord in great numbers. And so it's just this picture of people really kind of storming the gates to let me in the kingdom, or you have these violent opposers to it. Okay, does that make sense? Does that help you? So let's look at the two questions that were asked in our lesson. Well, I don't remember if this one was asked, but this question I have. Why would the least in the kingdom of heaven be greater than John? Was that asked in our... Because Jesus says in verse 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And then the question, was John in the new covenant? Does anybody have any thoughts on both of those questions?
I thought so, yes, because Jesus spoke about him being in heaven.
Okay.
So obviously he was covered under a covenant, even though it hadn't been initiated yet.
Okay. But and the question is, was he under the old covenant or the new covenant?
He believed in Jesus.
Okay.
Well, he was. First, he was still alive, so he. But he was a believer, so my view is that when he passed as a believer, he became part of the new covenant.
Well, people in the old under old covenant were still believers. Abraham was it credited him as righteousness.
Jesus says Messiah.
And so, right, and so what I did. I was out of town this past week, and so I just shot off a little question to our friend David Lawson, who he and BJ have written a lot of the 40-minute studies that Precept puts out, and he has helped write some of the Precept upon Precept ones, and they're the ones that I travel to South Asia with. And so I just said, hey, I know you don't have time for a deep, theological response, but can you just point me in the right direction? I'm confused about these two questions. And just in a couple of sentences, this is so good. David says, John was the greatest because he was the one chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. And he said, look at Luke 1 from verse 64 to the end to see the description of John's role. Wow. And let's just look at that real quick, because it is amazing when it talks about John. This is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 64. And this is when it's talking about his father. Remember his father, Zacharias. And it says, and at once his mouth was open, because remember he was struck dumb and couldn't speak. And at once his mouth was open, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept in mind, saying, what then will this child turn out to be? And who's that child?
John
the Baptist. What will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And his father, John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Wow is right. So David says John was the greatest because he was the one chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. And what a description it gives us there in Luke chapter 1. David goes on to say he was least because he was the last of the old covenant, proclaimer for the new, but not in the new. He never saw the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He was never indwelled with the Holy Spirit. He, good as he was, died before the new covenant was inaugurated.
That's good.
Isn't that good? Mm-hmm. I mean, that just answered everything right there in just a few sentences. Just illuminated that passage to me. So I appreciate David doing that. He's just on the cusp of earning his doctorate. And he's working on that right now, like the final stages of it. So that's why I didn't want to ask him to go into too much detail. So how would you title that paragraph, verses 7 through 15? Did anybody title that one?
I did. I'm just trying to get there.
Okay.
Which verses was it?
Verses 7 through 15 of Matthew chapter 11.
Jesus proclaims that John the Baptist is the messenger and the prophet.
Wow. That takes up that whole
thing. Well, you know me, I
put none greater than John. Okay, so then we look in verses 16 through 19, and we see Jesus says, "But to what shall I compare this generation?" And we mark that phrase, this generation. And what did he compare this generation to?
Little children.
Children. And in what way? How are they like little children?
Well, they were mocking. They were kind of sing-songy.
Okay, so he says, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. Mm-hmm. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. Mm-hmm. You didn't do what we told you to do." And then what does he say in verse 18 about John?
He has a demon.
Okay, that's what they would say about John. But he says, John came what?
Neither
eating or drinking, because we saw he lived out in the wilderness, just simple, bare bones existence. That what did it say he ate? Locusts and wild honey. And so just what he could gather from the land. So John came neither eating or drinking, and you said he's got a demon. But then the Son of Man comes doing what?
Eating
and drinking, and you say, look at that glutton and that drunk. How is that like children? You can't please them.
Yeah.
So what can we learn from this? For us. What can we learn for us from this?
Don't try to please people.
Because it is a fruitless pursuit. Seeking
they didn't live up to their expectations.
Yeah. Yeah, and so they're placing false expectations. And so we shouldn't place expectations on people either. But we shouldn't try to please people because talk about fruitless. Just like children, their whims change with the wind. And we must seek to please God and do his will because he never changes. So how did you title verses 16 through 19?
The unsatisfied generation.
Okay. I put this generation is like children. Okay, so the next paragraph is verses 20 through 24. And what does Jesus do in these verses?
He denounces the cities where he had done miracles.
Okay, he pronounces woe on these cities. And why is he pronouncing woe on these cities?
Because they haven't repented.
They had him right there. They saw the miracles. And they didn't repent. And who are the ones he's calling out?
Chorazin.
No, specifically.
Chorazin and Bethsaida.
Okay, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And he compares them to other cities that were known to be wicked. Tyre and Sidon were, in the Old Testament, they were Gentile cities known for their wickedness, as well as what other place?
Sodom.
And we know the wickedness of Sodom. And what did he say about Tyre and Sidon and Sodom?
That if they had seen what they had, they would have repented.
Yeah, if they had seen the miracles that Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum saw, they would have repented. And yet these other places did not. Mm-hmm. And so how does that relate to us?
To me, it gave me hope. That I'm not responsible for people's salvation. I'm responsible for presenting the gospel message. And if people heard Jesus and didn't repent, if they don't repent when they hear what I say, it's not my fault.
Well, I mean, they had the light of the world in front of them, and they chose darkness instead. And so, and for me, and that is encouraging, but for, I mean, what you said, Wanda, about that if Jesus performed miracles and they still didn't repent, but I see it too that we have so much light. We have so much light in the way of resources and freedoms, and yet we spend our time consumed with vain and trivial things. And so, you know, am I taking that light that we've been gifted with and we have this responsibility to tell other people, even though we're not responsible whether or not they receive the message, we are responsible to take it. And how much of my time am I spending doing that instead of, you know, these other just fruitless pursuits? And so that was convicting to me. Does anybody else have any insight into how those verses relate to us? Or how did you title that paragraph? Or how, even if you didn't do it, how would you title it?
I wrote, woe to those who do not repent.
That's good. I'm just going to put up here, woe to cities. Without writing them all out. But so then the next paragraph is verses 25 through 27. And what does Jesus do here?
He's praying.
Okay, he's praying. And what do you learn about Jesus and God here in their relationship?
It was complete and it was intimate.
And what was Jesus praising God for?
That he hid the things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to infants.
Okay, who were the wise and the intelligent people, or so they thought? Yeah, the Pharisees, the religious elite. And it says that God had hidden the things from them, but he had revealed it to babies. And he says, yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. And then it says, all things have been handed over to me by whom? By my Father. And no one knows who? The Son, except the Father. And then, nor does what?
Anyone know the Father.
Okay, and no one knows the Father except the Son. Except who?
Anyone whom the Son reveals to the Father.
Okay, so the only ones that know the Father are the Son and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So it's said a different way in different scriptures, but no man comes to the Father except through the Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, and so I just put that as that paragraph that Jesus prays. And so then we have the last paragraph, verses 28 through 30. And what does Jesus promise in these verses?
Rest.
And who does he promise rest to?
All those who are heavy laden.
That do what?
Seek him.
That come to him. And he says, I thought this was good what Warren Wiersbe said in his commentary. He says, Jesus says, come. The Pharisees said, do. Such a difference, isn't it? And so when he says, come to me, and he says, take what?
My yoke.
And Warren Wiersbe also said that to take a yoke meant to become a disciple. So take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He's quoting Jeremiah 6:16 there. What does he tell us about his yoke in verse 30? He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Unlike the
law. Exactly. I was going to say, what yoke had been placed on the people and by whom? The religious leaders had done what?
Yoked them up.
They had added hundreds upon hundreds of requirements to the law. And it was Pharisaical legalism. And they were impossible to keep.
There's not a long list of them.
Okay.
Sorry, I just thought I'd say that. Because our salvation doesn't depend on keeping the commandments.
Okay. Our life doesn't depend on it. But who do we have to help us?
The Holy Spirit.
We have the Holy Spirit. And God's commandments are good for us. You know, some people have this idea that God's commandments are just, he's just the big killjoy in the sky. You know, but his commandments are good for us. That's why they're not burdensome. Because they come from love.
Spirit, it doesn't seem like it's a list of rules.
So say that again.
When we have the Holy Spirit, it doesn't seem like it's a list of rules.
Right.
It doesn't even register with us.
And we can so easily fall into this. Do this, don't do this mentality. And we have to guard against that. I guess that's just our human nature, our flesh coming through, that we have to guard against that. And I know when Ian and I first got married, we went to a church that was very legalistic. We were 3,000 miles from home, and some friends that were also from the South and that we just connected with invited us to church. And we always say it was the right place for us at the time to get us disciplined, you know, in the Word and as newlyweds. But we had to unlearn a lot of legalism after we left there. And so we just have this tendency to burden ourselves and others with a list of do's and don'ts. And that is not what being in the kingdom of heaven is about. And so when I think about that question comes back that we talked about last week, what kind of a man is this? He's not the man that puts a heavy burden on you. He is a man that says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He is gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So he does not place this unbearable, unattainable, impossible burden on us, but his yoke is easy. His burden is light. Does anybody have any questions or anything that stuck out to them in chapter 11? Oh, this last paragraph. How did you title that?
Jesus' plea.
What did you say, Leanne?
Jesus' plea.
Okay, and Sandy, what did you say?
Come to Jesus.
Okay, that's good. I just put, I will give you rest. All those are good, though. Okay, any questions? Especially about those questions that we talked about, if you have any other insights into those.
Well, when it was talking about the two different, in Malachi, I think, when it was talking about the two different messengers, mm-hmm. part of that was unfulfilled prophecy, correct? That when Jesus returns on that final day.
Right. Because, and I believe it talked about this too in the Warren Wiersbe commentary, but I know I read it somewhere else too, that if the Jews had accepted John's message completely, then it would have happened right then, but it didn't. So then it's going to be it's going to be future fulfilled.
Okay. I wasn't quite sure I understood verse 19, the last part where it says, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds.
And I agree. I had the same question, too. I think that, well, when he says, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. I mean, I think it's kind of a contrast there between children and then someone with wisdom, because children don't have wisdom. And so he's comparing them to children, saying, you know, John did this and that didn't suit you. Jesus did this and that didn't suit you either. And so I don't know if anybody has a different translation, but I wonder if maybe a different translation might illuminate that verse a little more. I just think it's a contrast there that between children not having wisdom and yet wisdom proves itself, sort of, I guess. I can look into that and see
the NIV says, but wisdom is proved right by her deeds.
Yeah, that's what I said. Like, wisdom proves itself to be true. Okay. So we'll look at chapter 12 next week, and then after that, chapter 13. So the last lesson, we just have two more classes, and the last one, you have to do all of chapter, or all of lesson 7, all 5 days. We'll cover all that together, all at one time, that last class. So let's finish well, and y'all have been really, really faithful, the in-person students, so I really appreciate that, because we can't have a class discussion without people here talking. So we had to do that. Was it 2 weeks we had to do that where y'all just had to listen to me talk without any discussion? And that's no fun. Okay. Honey, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we thank you for just the word, the incredible story of John. Lord, we just thank you that you did send someone to tell of you. And Lord, you left us with your word that we can know you more effectively, know you better. Lord, know you personally. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to finish well in this study, help us to continue to have a hunger for your word so that we could grow more and more like you each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.